The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Well, that was good. Ms. Cavanaugh also is church secretary and heads up many of the secretaries here, and appreciate her very much. Teaches in the Bible College and also the Academy. Jeremiah chapter 5, look at verses, well, look at verse 25 again. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 25. For sake of time, we'll look at this, but I'm going to give you a lot of verses here to go along with this as we talk about what sin steals from the believer. What sin steals from the believer. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden," it says, "good things from you." Now, I don't believe, and nor do you, that every time that somebody goes through a distressful time, that is God judging sin. I think that would be wrong in taking out of a scriptural way to be able to view things. So you can't look at somebody that goes into the hospital and say, okay, they have cancer, therefore they must have sinned somewhere in their life. Or that person had a heart attack or a physical setback, and because of that, that is evidence of the fact that they're not living for God. You know, sometimes God not only allows sickness, but God permits, yea, even sends sickness for His honor and for His glory. And so please don't ever set yourself up as being priest, judge, and God to be able to say, well, I know what that person's living like, therefore this is the judgment of God. However, I will show you when it comes to a person living in sin, a person embracing sin, that there is consequences for that. So when a person does get involved in sin, you know, then those sins that a person does get involved in does bring with it some judgments. Many times these judgments can be seen in different places, but I'm also going to state some things that when a person does sin as a believer, you never lose sonship. You will lose fellowship. Our children, Mrs. Wells and I, Sylvia and I, we have three boys, and of course Rebecca, our daughter, and we understand that there has been times when we have lost fellowship, but we have never lost sonship or daughtership. So in other words, when one of our children would sin against us by doing something which would be one of our commands that they would break or one of our rules that they would not uphold, then what would happen is there was a breach in the fellowship. There was never a breach in the sonship. The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath everlasting life." Now, God is not an Indian giver this morning. God is not going to give you something and take it back. Salvation is not based on what you do. Salvation is based on what our Lord Jesus Christ has done on shedding His blood on the cross, going to the grave, rising victorious over sin, death, and the devil. So we understand that. But let me show you, however, that there is some consequences to you committing sin. It does hurt the fellowship. Now I'm going to show you some things. Let me show you some good things that we lose, if you will, when we get involved in sin. Now, by the way, on a Sunday morning, normally here's what I will do. I will preach an encouraging message. I'll get up and say, well, you can do it. You can live for God. You can stand for truth. You can come out on top side. You can do it. And by the way, those messages are needy, especially for people that perhaps only attend church on a Sunday morning, and that's it. You need something to help you make it through the week so that when you come back. But now, can I tell you, we ought to get in the practice of not just coming on Sunday morning. We ought to get in the practice on coming Sunday night, Wednesday night. But sometimes we need to kind of rear back and give some things here that will help also perhaps those that do not attend other services other than the Sunday morning. That's the purpose for this, okay? Understand that there is that which is sin that has a debt load that goes along with it. Now, what is that debt load? Let me give you some statements. Statement number one, sin steals a good conscience. Sin steals a good conscience. The Bible says over in John chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says that they which heard it, says being convicted in their own conscience. All right, so here was men. Our Lord Jesus, of course, is having the woman that was taken in adultery. She was a woman that was practicing illicitness, if you would please, in her physical manner with other men. Here was a woman that was taken up in marriage affairs outside of the bonds of marriage. He kneels down. He begins to write some things. Now, personally, I think he's probably writing the names of those men in the sand. But so here he is. He's writing some something there in the ground. And the Bible says here, the Bible says, and it says, which heard it, being convicted, it says, in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest onto the last, and Jesus left alone and the woman standing in the midst. All right? And by the way, listen to me. If you're saved, you know when you sin. If you're saved, you know when you sin. You know what is right. You have a blessed Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, and He shows you that you did wrong. He shows you that you have sinned. He convicts you of that which is wrong. You know, because He will take and He will show those things to you. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, now to the end of the commandment, charity, it says, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Now, by the way, if there's a good conscience, then you know that you have good things that are going on. You know that you're thinking right. You know that you're doing right. The Bible says in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says, in the Spirit, it says, speaketh expressly. The Bible says, in the latter times, it shall depart from the faith. It says that they shall depart from the faith, and taking heed to seducing doctrines or seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Again, you're dealing with the consciousness, okay? So God will use your consciousness. Now, what happens is sin will steal away a good conscience. It will steal away a good conscience. You will not have a good conscience about something. Why? Because he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. For a person to know how to do right, know how to do good, know which way to do right, know which way to do good, and they choose not to do that, the Bible teaches that that is sin. An old-time preacher said one time that sin is good for two things. Number one, it is good to confess it, and it's good to forsake it. Good to confess it and good to forsake it. That's the only two things that sin is good for. It is good to confess and to forsake. And by the way, the Bible teaches that when you do confess and you do forsake it, that you find mercy. Now, that is God withholding judgment. Now, can I tell you, we live in such a passive society where everything is okay. Everything is okay. I mean, you know, everything is watered down, everything is passive, but God is still God. Yeah. The Bible is still the Bible. And we have to understand that when a person sins, it steals from their good conscience. Statement number one. Statement number two, it steals from a good calmness. A good calmness. I've seen people, it's almost like when they're living in sin, all of a sudden it's like somebody walks into a kitchen area that's not clean, or they're having a problem with a roach infestation, and they turn on a flashlight and all the roaches flee. That's what happens when all of a sudden a person, now the Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth. All right, so what takes place is this: sin will steal your calmness. You be aware of the young person that when you walk into the room, their computer lid goes shut. You beware of the young person that all of a sudden when they're on their cell phone, and by the way, beware of the husband and beware of the wife. Amen. That when they're on their cell phone, they don't want you to see it. We ought to be very, very open with our spouses. We ought to be very, very open with our children. Our children ought to be very, very open with us. By the way, if you are hiding it, pray tell me this morning, why are you hiding it? Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying it is very important to understand that sin steals a good calmness. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 22, the Bible says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. So the wicked have no peace. there's no peace. A person that sneaks around and tries to do stuff, they say, well, I'm getting away with it. No, you're not. The Bible teaches that God will judge. You have to understand that God is the one that will make you overly anxious because you're about to be caught about something or because the quick anger moments. Why? Why is that true? It ought not to be true in the child of God's life that is trying to live right and trying to go right. There's probably something there, stay with me now, that is causing that reaction. Come on. I've seen people do this. All of a sudden when preacher shows up to their house. Woo! Preacher shows up to the house. Now some people don't know, but some people know the Bible and they know that at least the preacher is supposed to acquaint himself with righteousness, and all of a sudden preacher shows up to the house, they hide everything. You know, now by the way, I've had people run from me in stores. Mrs. Wells has had people run from her in stores. Now by the way, you don't have to do that. Hello? First off, we're not God. But second off, you ought not to try and have to run from the preacher more than you're trying to run from God. And that's not a good idea anyway. I'm saying this. I'm saying when a person is right with God and when there is no practicing of a continual committing of sin in the life, there's a calmness. There's a calmness. But sin steals the calmness. A person becomes anxious, a person becomes annoyed, a person becomes angered when all of a sudden preacher taps on their sin or preacher touches their sin and all of a sudden it's like, ooh, you didn't have a, ooh, you know, and I've had people say this, did my wife tell you? Did my husband have a talk with you? Did they slip you a note? Now, by the way, they don't have to do that because there is a Holy Ghost. All right, now, statement number one. So sin steals a good conscience. Sin steals a calmness, a good calmness. Statement number three. Sin steals a good countenance. It steals a good countenance. You remember the story the Bible talks about in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5. The Bible says, and on to Cain, and it says, in his offering, he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. I've seen people do this. Boy, I tell you what, I get up and start preaching and start going back and forth and hitting certain things. And all of a sudden now, all of a sudden their countenance falls. I used to hear a preacher say this often. I used to listen to him on tape many years ago. He said, don't bow your head. It's not time to pray. You know, but you can tell. You can tell many times because you cannot hide it on the outside. By the way, you can tell when your wife is mad at you without her saying a word. You can tell when your husband is mad at you without saying a word. You can tell when your children are not in good fellowship with you because they're hiding things, because they stay away from you. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that sin steals a good countenance. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, show their countenance. It says, doth witness against them. So the Bible says to show their countenance, their very countenance does witness against them. Now, what do you see in the countenance when all of a sudden somebody's living in the depths of sin? Many times you see a sad countenance. You see a very stern countenance. You'll see a scared countenance. When somebody is living in sin, it's like they got caught with their hand in the cookie jar. Statement number one, sin steals a good conscience. Statement number two, sin steals a good calmness. Statement number three, sin steals a good countenance. Statement number four, sin steals good character. Character. I don't know how you want to be remembered, but how you're living right now might be the way that you are remembered if God takes you today. It is better to live for God completely and fully every day than partially someday. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad I'm in church this morning. I'm not a church skipper. I'm glad about that. Why? Well, if the rapture takes place, doesn't matter if I'm in church or out of church, I'm going. But I'd rather go from here Amen. Than to be gone from a bar. I'd rather go from here than to be gone someplace else where I'm not supposed to be. Hello. Listen, you don't know when you're going to die. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So there is an appointed time. You know, God is in control of when you die. Hello. Now, so we ought to live for God as much as we can, because we don't know when we're going to go home to be with the Lord. And since we don't know, the Bible says life is but a vapor to appear for a little while and then vanisheth away. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, I don't know how many of you, but I'm just kind of curious. How many of you have children still to this day? You have children still to this day that are living at home. Raise your hand. You have children still living at home. Now, wait a minute. You ought to ask yourself the question. Would I want my children to see me doing what I'm doing if God came back today, or wait, or if God called me home today and I died of a heart attack? I died of a stroke. I died of something that took my life, just like that. How do I want my children to remember me? You know, we ought to live in such a way that we don't cause people to doubt or stumble over our lives. You know, what's the last thing you said to your dear mother before you left for church this morning, your dear daddy? What's the last thing that you did to your grandkids? What's the last thing that you said to your spouse? What's the last thing you said to your children? Hey, live such a way that you're not going to regret it if God were to call you up to heaven today. Live such a way that you're not going to regret the things you say, the places you go, the things you do. I enjoyed the 2-3 days that Mrs. Wells and I took off. She's still the love of my life other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, we just enjoyed time together. It was just a blessing. You know, we like the thrift store shopping. We like looking for treasure. And so, and by the way, you can find it if you look for it hard enough. And you can find it in church if you look for it hard enough. But we went to a thrift store, and my wife's wanting to get back into tennis a little bit, and she found this racket, and we got online. I said, honey, look it up. She paid $6 for it. It's valued brand new, $250, and it's pretty good shape. It looks new. Now, what is that? That's the goodness of God. And I told my wife, I said, I can't believe that if God was going to give us a racket, he would not give us also a thingy. And so we looked around, and we found the protective thing, and the racket fit right in there. So for $10, we got the whole thing. That's the goodness of God. I'd rather pay $10 than about $300. That's the goodness of God. Well, wait a minute. Hey, God is one that he does have some good things for us, and God will provide, and God will take care of you. You can trust God. He's not the same yesterday, today, and forever that doesn't answer prayer. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever in every aspect of everything he's ever done for those in the Old Testament, for those that lived in the New Testament, for those of us that are living today. We have a good God, and God can come through, and God can answer prayer, and God can take and work in lives just like he did of yesterday old. He can do it today, and I'm telling you that God is the one that will help you to have the right type of character for him. Oh, wait a minute. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 10, the Bible says, thou hast fully known, it says, my doctrine and manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. So what is he saying here? He's saying that you have fully known who I am. And by the way, people know, the Bible says that you represent him written. It's his word written. You are written and known by all men. You're what people read about the Lord Jesus Christ. God says you're an ambassador. God says that you're a light. God says that you're salt. And so you and I are supposed to be the one. When people see you, are they reminded of Jesus Christ just because they're in your presence? We're checking out at one of those places, and I was giving out Bible tracts everywhere I went, and I gave this guy a Bible tract, and I said, man, if you ever get over to Mesquite, come see us. It's a good church, got good people, good preaching. You need to come. And he said, he said, thank you so much. He says, that's your picture down there on the bottom. And I said, yes, sir, it is. He said, you're the pastor. He said, let me give you something. He gave me something. Now wait a minute. That's the goodness of God. And you know, we're not ashamed to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I don't know, but these are two of my sons right here. And I think that they could testify that we've tried to live right. We've tried to be a blessing. We've tried to be soul winners. We've tried to be dedicated. Well, I'd rather, if I die, these boys standing up and testifying about daddy and testifying about mama, I'd rather them be able to get up and give a good testimony than to say, well, I tell you what, they just wanted to do it, but they never did. They tried, but they failed. I'm saying this. I'm saying that sin steals good character. You know, it corrupts the heart on the inside, and then later on it corrupts the habits on the outside. So first it starts on the inside, sin. And I know how it is. Come on. First you'll be able to think about it and say, well, you know, it's okay. Everybody else is doing it. By the way, if your children ever come to you and they say, Daddy, can I do it? Everybody else is doing it. You ought to say, no, that's not true. I love you, but that's not true. Oh, yes, Daddy, everybody else is. Oh, no, that's not true. Oh, yes, Daddy, everybody. No, that's not true. Well, yeah, Daddy, I know No, not everybody else is doing it. You're not doing it. That means everybody else is not doing it. You know, you don't have to give in to all of society. By the way, have you found out lately that our society is not getting better, it's getting worse? Have you found out that we're not drifting to the left, but we're diving to the left? Have you found out that things that preachers used to preach on years ago that was called sin, they don't preach on anymore because they want to be politically correct? Now, can I tell you this morning that as a child of God, we need to understand that God wants to bless us, but we have to decide that we're not going to get involved and live in this place that's called sin. Why? Because it'll steal a good conscience. It'll steal the calmness. It'll steal that which is your countenance. It'll steal a good character. Not only that, it steals good cheer. You see people walking around all the time. God bless them. Amen. But they walk around all the time and they look like they're down, discouraged. They sing that song, everybody hates me, nobody loves me, I'm going to go eat worms. They're sad all the time. They're just sad. You know, their countenance is all the way down. Hey, how are you today? Well, I've had a hard time. Well, bless your heart. You know, well, God is just not working the way I want him to work. Well, if you get close to him, he might. But bless your heart, I'm sorry. Now look, can I tell you what? Can I tell you, you've got a good God? Can I tell you that good things come down from the Father above? Can I tell you that he's a God that wants to help, that wants to use? He's a God that wants you to represent him well. And you can be a good cheer. You know, there's something about walking beside somebody, they got a smile on their face that draws you to whatever they're trying to convey to you. But I tell people, you know, if you're saved, tell your face. Please tell your face. You don't have to walk around all the time smiling. But it would be nice from time to time if you knew what it was to smile. Tell your face. You know that sin steals a good cheer. Listen to it. Psalm 51 and verse 12, the Bible says, restore, this is David crying out. He says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Now, by the way, he didn't say restore unto me my salvation. He never lost it. But because of sin, he lost the joy. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He says, and uphold, it says, me with a free spirit, a right spirit. Hey, here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, he said, I want you to know that, hey, I've lost, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I've lost that liberty. I've lost that freedom. I've lost that joy. I've lost that, if you would please, that ability to be able to rejoice. Why? Because of sin. See, sin will take that from us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Now, wait a minute. Joy? Joy? Yeah, joy that you can have in Jesus Christ. So people that are the people of God, do you know what? We ought to have joy. We ought to enjoy preaching. You know, I found this. I've been preaching for 31 years, and to be honest with you, for 31 years, I've watched churches change. I watched it. We live in such a fast-paced, crazed society with the gaming systems that are highly interactive. I mean, you know, with everything that nobody seemingly, if you will please, has a lot of calmness that's going on. Because it just seems like that everybody wants it now. I've got to have it now. Took my parents 30 years to get it, but I need it now. Now, can I tell you, slow down. Enjoy growing up. Enjoy, if you would please, the things that, hey, you know, part of the joys is going through the valley and being able to make it to the other side. You know, the joy of graduation is not receiving the diploma. The joy of graduation is what it took to get the diploma. That's the joy. I paid the price. I watched kids when I was in Bible college. I watched kids get all discouraged. I went to Bible college and got a Bachelor of Science or Bachelor in, it was a Bachelor of Science in Theology and stuff, and then got a Master's degree and stuff like that. But I watched, in the short time that I was in Bible college, I saw people that just wanted to quit and go do. But the ones that quit and went and did are not doing today. Because they didn't finish. You don't enter into a marriage and say, well, if it feels good 5 years from now, then I'll stay married. It's not about feeling. It's about a commitment. It's about staying by it. That's what it's about. You don't enter into a relationship saying, well, I'll tell you what, hello. Well, okay, watch this. You ready? We judge churches that way. Well, I'm going to go to church, and boy, if they sing a good song where I can get the feeling, I'll stay. Well, what about going into a church where it's doctrinally correct? Amen. You know, the best thing you'd ever do is take vitamins, but you don't see a overnight. Doesn't happen. If you do, show me the vitamin. You and I become partners. But a vitamin, you take it just a little bit, just a little bit, just a little bit, and you look back a year from when you started, and it's like, wow, I did see a significant difference. But it takes time. It takes time. I told my wife, I said, after we get back, I'm going to try and lose a little bit of weight. And she said, glory to God. God does answer prayer. But can I tell you, tomorrow morning when I get up, I'm not going to get on that bike that I have and ride it 10 miles. I'm not going to do it. I'll exercise a little bit and exercise a little bit and exercise and watch my eating a little bit and watch this. But it's not going to be that, hey, next Sunday I'm going to show up and I'm going to be 30 pounds lighter. Dr. Jeff Owens and I was preaching in Memphis together, and as we were preaching in Memphis together, he said, Brother Wells, he said, look. He said, I'm now at 200 pounds. I said, whoa. He said, I lost 30 pounds. I said, that's great. How long did it take? He said, 6 months. He said, it took 6 months. Now, by the way, when you preach off a lot, you'll find this. Nobody likes to eat at decent times. Brother Pope, they're always wanting to eat after church. All those 12 years I traveled in evangelism, everybody wanted to eat after church. It's convenient, you know, for everybody. We're all picking up visitors and stuff like that. We got to get them home, and so all that stuff. And so you eat after church. All those years of preaching revivals. Now, can I tell you, listen to me, and all those dear ladies, they fixed their famous dishes that was passed down from great-great-great-great-grandma, who got it from Grandma Abraham Lincoln. His grandma. And they pass it down for all these generations, and then what they do is they come watch you eat. Because they want to make sure that you tasted theirs. Now, can I tell you, listen, but there has to be some good cheer in what you're believing that you would do. I like to be around people that's happy. We went out to eat the other night, and Brother Owens got 5 pieces of sausage. Everybody says, is that all you're going to eat? He said, that's all I need. And he sat across from me. And I haven't started my diet yet, so I didn't get 5 pieces of sausage. I got like 25 pancakes. And he said, "Don't you feel bad?" I said, "Not a bit." I said, "How you feel?" He said, "I'm happy." He's cheerful. Now, wait a minute. You know, you can be cheerful about whatever you do. Come on now. Oh, bless your heart. Come on. Some of you came to church this morning. You weren't looking for a blessing. You were looking for a miserable time. And when you showed up, you found it. And you wish everybody was like you. You know, I'm saved, but barely. I came to church, and oh, it's going to be a miserable day. Well, bless your heart. I'm glad you're in church. Hello. Amen. At least you came to a right place to be miserable. Amen. But don't you like to be around people that's kind of cheerful? I'm serious. I'm just being plain now. But isn't it good to be around people that's cheerful? Amen. You get around somebody, and boy, they get up there or they're standing beside you. And you know, come on now. Even when you smile just a wee bit when I'm preaching, it helps me. Now, don't go overboard. But I'm saying this. I'm saying, look, did you know that sin steals good cheer? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, as I reiterate this, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, that's talking about the Holy Spirit, is love and joy. And of course, it gives a list. But one of those is joy. Joy. You know, you can have the joy of the Lord. God's people ought to have the joy of the Lord. When I pass out Bible tracts, I don't pass them out and say, "Well, I tell you what, you need to come sometime. hope you can make it. We're a bunch of sorry people. We love to see you." I don't do that. I pass out a Bible tract. I say, "Hey, look, man, we got it going on down at Parkside Baptist Church. You need to come. If you're going to get in church, this is the church to get into. And by the way, don't wait till you're half dead. Get in it now. Where are you going this Sunday?" "Well, I don't know if I'm going anywhere this Sunday." "Well, let me tell you where you need to go." I put them on the spot. Now, why do I do that? Because I believe that God has allowed us to be able to express ourselves in a cheerful way. Statement number next, I'm almost done. Sin steals your communion, your good communion with God. Your good communion with God. The Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened." It says that it cannot save. "Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear." You know, we ought to be able to communicate with God. The Bible says that your iniquities have separated, it says, you from your God. Now, wait a minute. And he turns his face and he hears you no more. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that how can two walk together unless they be agreed? It is important that you understand that sin will steal that good communion with God, that good communication with God. And God wants to do that with you. Come on, when's the last time you talked to him? Honestly talked to him.
Right.
When's the last time? You know, you can do that on the way to church. Did you know that?
Amen.
You can do that with the whole family on the way to church. "Hey, we're going to church. Let's pray together.
Amen.
Let's pray that God will speak to our hearts this morning." That gets you zoned in. I was driving by myself this morning. I was coming in. I always come in early. Mrs. Wells comes in a little bit later than I. And I get in to see if I can be a blessing and a help to those that's maybe in the bus ministry or whatever. I was coming in early this morning. As I was coming in early this morning, I was talking to the Lord all the way in, 20 minutes from 40. Had a good talk with the Lord. You know, and I said, "Lord, thank you for this. And thank you for what you did yesterday about this. And thank you for this. And thank you for that. And God, I want to ask you for some special things this morning. Would you do this? Would you do this? God, I ask you, would you help this individual? Would you help this individual? God, I love them. Would you do this?" And I prayed this morning on the way in. Now, by the way, you know, you can do that while you're driving. Don't close your eyes. But while you're driving, you can do that. All right, get yourself a little 3x5 card. Some of you look at GPSs all the time. You're used to doing that. You'll glance up at GPS and it'll tell you to turn here and to turn there. And you look at the, you know, some of you have it on your smartphones and stuff like that. Hey, get yourself a little 3x5 card and put it somewhere. Put it in your pocket. Pull it out. You know, at a stoplight. Pull it out at a stop sign, and just keep it with you. And just pray down that list. Dear God, please help so-and-so today. Father, we need this in our family. Would you do this today? And carry that little 3x5 card with you and get yourself some goals. I'm going to pray for those things on that 3x5 card 2 times today. I'm going to do it as I drive to work. I'm going to do it as I drive home. But get yourself some spiritual goals and set those spiritual goals at a plateau that you can hit. Communicate with God. Then lastly, and I'm done, here it is, sin steals a good crown. Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in 2 John 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, it says, but that we, it says, receive a full reward. You know, you can lose that which is a reward that God wants to give you if you're not diligent about serving Him. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy, the last verse I'll read, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. The Bible says, and if we suffer, we shall also, listen to what it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying just decide that it's going to be a time, if you will, please, of looking ahead. But we tell people in planning, and I'll do financial planning, or I'll do help people to plan out life, and we'll do short-term, mid-range, and long-term. And we help people say, look, what are you going to do for God? Stay with me now. What are you going to do? What can you look back right now in the planning that you have in your life right now and say, because of the planning I have in my life right now, I know 10 years from now I will have accomplished from here 10 years from now to here this for God. Is God a part of your planning? Is God a part of your planning? Can you say, okay, I'm planning to do this for God, and 5 years from now, I know if I'm going to do this within this 5-year mid-range planning, I'm going to accomplish this for God, I'm going to do this, and by my 5-year plan, this is what I will have accomplished for God. Is He in your planning? Is He in your planning? See, we get so busy planning about our finances, stay with me. And we got young entrepreneurs that are sitting here today. And can I tell you, man, I'm very proud of you. But don't take God out of your equation. You know, what are you planning? Look at yourself today and say, okay, within the next 6 months, this is what I want to accomplish for God. This is it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. This is my goal 1 year from now. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. By the way, if you don't plan, you won't do it. Just like some got up this morning, they read their Bible. Some got up this morning, did not even think about reading the Bible. One had a plan, the other didn't. Some got up this morning and said, stay with me now. Some got up this morning and said, I'm going to Sunday school and nothing's going to stop me. Nothing's going to stop me. I'm going to be there. And they made it. Others got up this morning and said, well, I'll try to go to Sunday school if nothing comes up. And they probably didn't make it. But take it farther than that. Get yourself a goal. I'm going to be in Sunday school. I'm not going to miss it for 3 months. I'm going to be there, not miss it for 3 months. You've got goals financially. You've got goals socially. Why don't you get some goals spiritually? Get yourself some goals spiritually. Say, this is what I'm going to accomplish for God next 3 months, next 6 months, next 9 months, next 12 months. Hey, this is what I'm going to accomplish for God next 5 years, next 10 years. This is what I'm going to do. Brother Pope and his family are church planners. I don't know his background. I don't know him. Looks like a sharp guy. At least that's what his wife said. But now watch me, if you will. You know, being a church planner, it takes planning. You got to raise X amount of funds in order to live. You got to put time into it. You got to spend time traveling around hoping that somebody loves you enough to say, man, I'm going to get behind you. You know, anybody that steps out to do something by faith has to organize some things in. Now, can I tell you, that's the way it is in your life.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.